I'd like you, if you will, please, to turn to Luke's Gospel, and this time in the 14th chapter. Our brother was talking about individuals going to sleep in church. Do you know that if all the Christians who go to sleep in church were laid end to end, that they'd be far more comfortable that way? In chapter 14, let's begin reading, if you will, with verse 25. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that it cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank thee for what we've heard this morning, that thou hast our names written in that book in glory. And we do praise thee for this and rejoice in it and sense a real peace and rest in this fact. We thank thee for thy grace in saving us. And we thank thee, too, that thou hast not only given us eternal life, but that thou hast given us life to live here for thee. And we ask thee that as we look into this particular portion, that thou bless us as we look into it and deepen our appreciation of our calling, of that which thou wouldst have us to do, and just give us a real refreshing look into these things. We ask thee that thy Holy Spirit will seal to us what we've already heard, and that he will add to us now as our teacher, so that we get something from the living God. We just seek this of thee. In thy Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice in verse 25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, a disciple, as you know, means a taught one. An apostle is a sent one. In one sense, we're all apostles, if we know the Lord, because he has sent us. Specifically, of course, there were the 12 and then Paul. Barnabas was called an apostle, but Paul was the apostle to the church as a special gift to the church. The 12, of course, were to reign as on 12 thrones at a later date, and God called them to a specific service. But he does send us, and moreover, he wants us to be his disciples. But we can't be his disciples unless we fulfill the qualifications that are had here. And he wants us to be a taught one, so he begins by instructing the multitudes that are with him, and he speaks to them. Now, if you would explore the number of religious groups that call themselves Christians. There are about 208 of them, the last census that was taken. And they call themselves they all say we're Christians. Now, they vary greatly and as a spectrum of what we'd call Christianity. There are over 2,000 cults, and there are more being formed every day because Satan seems to be introducing into America things that we've never seen before. I'm always reminded of C.S. Lewis's book, in which, for the children, the Narnia series, if you haven't read them, you haven't lived yet, in my estimation. They're really good. And in this, he has parables that are not obvious, except perhaps to a Christian. We had some Lutheran people that came to our chapel, and before they were saved, the mother of this family read them the Narnia series. After they were saved, they say, oh, now I understand why so-and-so said so-and-so. Because Lewis has made this into a sort of a fairy tale with a Christian connotation that if you know the Lord, you can see it. One of the things that happens in the last book is this, that there is a very evil God who comes into the land that is called Narnia. And Lewis, in commenting about it, says they invited him in, and he came. And what we're doing in America as Americans, we have invited these cults in that are satanic, and they came. And it's unfortunate, but that is true. I can remember when we came back from overseas, that when we moved into New York Harbor and landed in America, there was a sense of cleanness, clearness in the air that you cannot explain. When you go over into Europe and these other countries, there was a sense of depression that I can't explain, except it's satanic or something. But there's something there. There's an oppression there. And when we came back to America, this was lifted. Now, this is not peculiar to me, but I've heard other people say it. And I think it was because there's such a freedom in the use of the Word of God. There's such a basis for it in our history, and we're losing it. We're losing it. We invite Satan in, and he comes. So we have all these cults, but we have those who are Christians. Even the cults will sometimes use the name of the Lord and say, well, Muhammad was a great prophet, Abraham was a great prophet, and Jesus Christ was a great prophet. And they use his name in this sense. But the Lord stands before this multitude, and he speaks to all of them, and he introduces this particular subject by saying, as he addresses them, if any man. Now, I like this because, you see, here's what happens in actuality. When God speaks, he speaks always to individuals. Even when he spoke to the nation of Israel, it was to individuals to whom he really spoke, because it was on the basis of individual response that anything was done. When we come to the last book of the Bible and we come to the Laodicean church, he addresses the whole church at Laodicea, as you know, but he says, if any man hear my voice. And here he has the same idea, if any man come to me. And so what it does, it comes down to an individual. Now, one time I was praying with a girl, my cousin, and I said, Lord, we want to live for you. And I suddenly sensed that my prayer hit the ceiling and bounced back down. And I thought, why does he say that? Even in my prayer, I thought, why does he? I have this sense. And then I realized that I can't say, we want to live for you. I have to say, Lord, I want to live for you. And she has to say, I want to live for you. Because it comes down to the individual, and if any man will do this. Now, this is true in the family. Now, maybe our wives or girlfriends or boyfriends may say, I want to live for the Lord, and we agree together that we want to live for the Lord, but still it's an individual responsibility. And we cannot speak that way in reality unless the person agrees. We have to say, Lord, I want to live for you. And so he addresses the group like this. Here's a multitude that's following. They say, yeah, we're interested in what God has to say and what the Lord has to say. And he says, if any man will, come after me. So it comes to us as an individual responsibility. We have to say, Lord, I want to. And not what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. Actually, it doesn't matter, as our brother was saying, what the audience response is to us primarily. It is, am I speaking for God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I preaching the word? Am I talking to the individual here as God wants me to do? His responsibility is response in some way, but my responsibility is solely, am I doing what God wants me to do? So it comes down to that, and having come down to that, then the Lord says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and the word there, you know, is love less his father than me, is the idea. His father, whom he might be even devoted to and respect, his mother, whom he loves as a mother, his wife, whom God tells to love as Jesus Christ loved the church. He says, but I come first, and children, and we're to care for our children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our brethren, we're to love them. Our sisters, we're to love them. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He says, if we don't love them less than we love him, then we can't be his disciple. Now, what nerve, what arrogance, if it weren't Jesus Christ? Imagine a man saying that. But when we consider who it is, that here is the Son of God, the living Son of God, and he's saying, this is what I want, this is the kind of devotion I want from you, then we say, all right, Lord, you have a right to it. Now, the wonderful thing is this, that if we place him in his proper place and proper position, our love for everyone else will be exactly the way it should be. Because as I say to him, Lord, I love you, and I want to do what you want me to do, he's going to say, all right, love that one. Treat this one with respect. Do this for this person. But first, he comes, and that balances out our whole thinking. Young people, when they first get married, feel so totally complete that some of them won't even come to the meeting for a while. I've seen this. They feel so totally complete, they say, I have everything I need. I have a mate, and she compliments me, and so forth and so on. And I don't sense the need that I needed before. But this is error, because you see, if we love others and give them the place that the Lord should have, that thing is going to peter out simply because that character, that person is not worthy of the love and doesn't have the ability to respond to us as we ought. We soon explore all that they are, and then we come to the end of what they are in a real sense, and we're disappointed. But when we love him, then there's no disappointment. There's no end to the devotion we can give. There's always response from him, and we can always give and give and give, and he knows this. This is always true. I had a fellow say to me one time, God thinks he's somebody. You know what he wants? He wants worship. He thinks he's somebody. And I thought about that. You know, he deserves worship, all right? His short-sightedness enabled him to say that, but nevertheless, I thought about it, that, and then I thought to myself, what gives the Christian the most joy, the most pleasure? Worship. I think it's the highest thing we can do. I think that it thrills one more than anything else when we really see the Lord and are able to say to him, I worship, I adore you. There's a lifting to the spirit that I don't think can be had any other way. So who benefits it by it? Me. When the Lord says to me, give me your life, give me your money, or whatever he says, and I give it to him, who benefits by it? Me. Because he says, you're going to get a reward for that. Someday it's going to be returned to you 100-fold. He says, do it. Does he need my $10? I don't think so. You see what I'm saying? And so when we give to the Lord, it's not to our advantage, to his advantage particularly, it's to ours. And so he makes such a demand, and he has a right to do that. And the last thing that he says, and his own life also. Now, I may be able to say, well, Lord, you can have my father, my mother, my wife, and children. But then he says, I want your life also. And unless I do it, I cannot be his disciple. Now, Satan realizes the value of this. He realizes the value, one in this sense, that the life in the sense of the essence of life in my body, that a man will give all that he hath for his life, Satan said. Skin for skin. He says, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And he knows. He's watched human beings for some 6,000 years now, and he understands men. And he understands this. But then there's also the living of the life. When a person becomes saved, of course, his life is secure, as we've heard this morning. And we don't have to worry about our eternal security or anything like this. But then Satan says, okay, I want your life. And he'll seek to take it, seize upon it, in any way he can. He can't destroy our souls. He can't have that. He can't have our personalities in the sense we're Christ forever. But he says, I want that man's life. And the Lord says, I want the life. So we either give it to Satan or we give it to the Lord. And it comes down, the Lord says, unless you give me your life, your very living of that life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, it's a hard line, right? It's a hard line. But that's the way he speaks, and he has right to. And I want a God like that. I don't want a God that lets me push him around. I want a God who tells me what to do. And the Lord establishes that thing and says, that's the way I want it. Now, then he goes on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And so he takes it a little further, and he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross. Now, I don't think that this cross is like some people think. They say, you ought to know my mother-in-law. She's my cross to bear. Or, I have ingrown toenails, and does it hurt when I walk? I mean, they'll say things like this, and I don't think that that has anything to do with it. I believe that the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is simply the will of God. Now, you say, why do you think that way? Well, you see, if we said, what was the will of God for Jesus Christ? The ultimate will of God was the cross. The whole of his life added up to that point wherein he would lay down that life for us and enter into death, the death of the cross. This was God's will. What is the cross for us? God's will for me, whatever it is. I'm never likely going to be hung on a cross, but the cross that I have to bear is, what is God's will for me? God's will for Christ was the cross. The cross then for me is God's will. And whatever he wants me to do. The Lord says, if you want to be my disciple, do my will. Do God's will. That's all. And it adds up, doesn't it? Follows right through. And then he says, and come after me. We're to follow him, to do as he wants us to do, to proceed and say, Lord, look it. You indicate the path I should take. And then we proceed to follow where he leads us. It's, again, basically, not my will, but thine. It's the positive aspect. The negative, we could say in a sense, is not my will, what I want, but God's will. The positive is, what do I do? Follow me. All right? Now, that's the way he lays it out. Now, he stipulates that, and then he breaks into another thought. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he have laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Now, the second thing that he points out to us is that we should count this cost. He's stipulated something. He says, now, this is what I want you to do if you want to be my disciple. If you would aim for this, this is what I want you to do. And he stipulates what makes a disciple and the cost of it. And he says, now, I want you to think about this before you enter into it. He doesn't sneak up on us, as it were, and suddenly intrigue us and entice us and then say, I got you, I have you. He says, I want you to think about what you're going to do. And we have to. We have to sit down and say, all right, what will it cost to build? And so he tells us what it will cost to build. And I'd like you, if you will, to turn over to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, to have a little something here to see what the building is starts with, and you keep your finger there, in the third chapter, because I'll refer to it again. First Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The principle that is involved here is this, that as soon as I, as a person, realize that Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which I build my eternal soul salvation, whether I like it or not, I begin to build. Because I have established then my life's principle on Jesus Christ, and I say, He is the foundation. He's the foundation of the church, but He's the foundation of our life. And so He says, all right, now you're going to begin to build. I want you to think in terms of having the foundation now laid. I want you to count the cost of this thing, and I want you to proceed in your building on that foundation. And then He begins to say, and if any man build on this foundation. Now, the principle and the guidelines for the building comes to us definitely through the Word of God. And I don't think that we can overemphasize this in our thinking. We say, well, how do I build? And He says, well, my Word will indicate how you build. And I like that portion. We so often use it, build on the rock, and we think in terms of building on Jesus Christ. But if you look at that passage in Matthew, it's not building on Jesus Christ. He says it's building on His word. If any man hear my words and do them, he is like a man that built his house on the rock. And so what we have to realize then is the blueprint for building on this foundation is that we go to the Word of God and we say, how shall I live? Now this immediately drives us then to this, that we say, how shall I live today? And we go to the Word of God for that day. I was saying to someone that I don't think that our prayers last longer than a single day. I think that God deals in increments of one day. Now you say, why in the world do you say a thing like that? Well, watch. When the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, He said, give us this day our daily bread. Now it would seem like, why not just take the whole year and not worry about praying that thing again? You got other things to pray about. Let's pray, Lord, give us this year our yearly bread. But He doesn't do that. He says, give us this day our daily bread. The manna came down every day. And don't you sense this in your Christian life, that you have to go to the Word of God and be refreshed from it every day? And if you don't, doesn't seem like, I didn't start out the day right today. Everything's going wrong. It's not moving smoothly. Well, if we get something for that particular day, it seems like, oh, strength for today, just what I needed today. And if we do that, this blueprint will so lead us and so guide us that we can build for God and refresh us as we need refreshing. Because we need constantly to be reminded and encouraged and think in the Word of God. So it starts out then with going to the Word of God and saying, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? And to actually look into the Word expectantly. Now, I don't think we have to read chapter after chapter, but I do think that we have to read till we get something. And it may be in the first verse we pick up. Just read it, and the Lord speaks to us, and we say, that's the Word for today. And He'll direct us very definitely. I remember one day a man came to me, and he said, I'd like you to sign a note with me. I want to go into business, and I'd like you to devote some of your money to me. So I thought, well, he's a good brother. What shall I do? What shall I do? My heart goes out to him as a brother. Not that I had a lot of money, but I had enough to give to him. And I thought, what shall I do? And so I opened the book of Proverbs, and it says, don't be a surety for any man. So I went back to the brother and said, I can't do it. He said, why can't you? The Bible tells me not to. This is the sort of thing that I'm talking about, that we can go to it and have a blueprint for our living. And that's why the Lord wants us to build. But now go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and notice that as we count the cost, here's what He lays before us very, very definitely. The foundation of Himself, the building blueprint, is given to us in the Bible. But then he goes on to say, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, as soon as we think of building, we think of cost. And, of course, that's what he's laying before us. And there is a cost to building. But we have to buy of him when we build. When you get into Revelation, the third chapter in the Laodicean church, he says, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Remember? And he says, you buy it. It costs us. And what it costs us is what refers back to in our particular passage we read, that we have to say to self, no, and to Jesus Christ, yes. So that what we do then is say, what I want, I have to give up. That will be the cost to me, to self. What I want, what I can gain, I must give up. But I'm going to buy of him gold and silver and precious stones. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, I would like to suggest these as indications of what gold and silver and precious stones are. You can meditate on this, see if you feel that this would be true. But I think it is. 1 Peter 1:7. Peter's speaking about the trials and manifold temptations and heaviness in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice, what is the gold? The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. And I said to a goldsmith, I said, I didn't know that gold deteriorated. And he said, it does. And Peter knows this, and he says, that gold perishes. But he makes his he makes a comparison here, and he says it's much more precious than gold. It's, we could say, maybe a spiritual gold or something like this. And he says the thing that it is faith. Now watch. The just shall live by faith. And that doesn't simply mean the initiation of salvation. That is true. But the just has to go on and say, I believe, I believe, I believe, because the eternal things are invisible. So then anything that is eternal is invisible. Then it has to be accepted by faith. Now what we have to realize is that to overcome the world, we have to live by faith. For instance, the world says this, and I use this, just one illustration, could be a thousand, but supposing a young man gets into college, and he's faced with this. On a Wednesday night, and on Sunday evenings, there are services. His college courses demand of him a tremendous amount of homework. There are certain days, a Thursday, wherein there will be a test, a term test. Wednesday night is the meeting. So the temptation, of course, is, so the meeting's there every Wednesday night, but Thursday, this is one Thursday out of a whole term. I have to pass that test on Thursday. I'm going to stay home from the chapel that evening and study. And God's word comes and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you as a principle. So he reacts now. He says, I have to make a good grade. I'm going to study. Or he acts in faith and thus overcomes the world and says, I will go to the meeting. And if I don't get enough study in, I don't get enough study in. Now, this is what he will do. And what happens is this. Instead of making an A, he makes a B. And at the end of his college years, IBM comes along, and they look over the college students' grades, and here is a man who made all A's. So they move him into position in IBM, and he becomes a young executive there. And every night, he carries home his briefcase because he can't accomplish his work during the day. And they say, if you want to advance, this is what you have to do. We expect our executives to give their lives to this company. That's all. So you do it. And he does it. And he begins to put that before he puts the meetings again and again and again. Now, this is the way it works. The man who gets B's, a company comes in and says, this man looks like he's intelligent. He's stable. His grades are consistent. We'll hire him. And they give him a position in the company. But they don't expect what they expect of the man who made all A's and is moving into an executive position. And they give him a lesser position. And they don't put the pressure on that man. And that man doesn't have that claim upon his life that the other man is demanded, because he has worked in the world and is of the world and is living for the world. Now, this is practical. It's the way it works. And what we have to say is, Lord, I don't care about the results. I trust you for the results. But I am going to seek first the kingdom of God. And if I suffer in this life for it, I have treasure up in heaven. And I'm going to pursue you. And God says, that's an act of faith. All right? Now, the same thing is true in overcoming Satan. We overcome Satan by faith. Satan threatens. He comes in three ways. He comes as a roaring lion, he comes as a subtle serpent, or he comes as an angel of light. And the way to overcome him is always by faith. As a roaring lion, he says, if you confess Jesus Christ, you're going to be thrown in prison and tortured. So we say, I believe God is greater than you. I don't fear you. The Lord has told me not to fear those that kill the body. Act in faith. He comes as a subtle serpent and he says, hath God said? We say, yes, God has said. Faith. And when he comes as an angel of light and says, is this not religious? And we say, it doesn't correspond to God's word. Faith. It's the way we overcome. And so I see that the trial of our faith, no matter what aspect it takes, that trial of faith, when we respond to it as God wants, he says it's more precious than gold. Now you're building with gold. Now, in the book of Psalms, we find that the Lord tries us, because of time's sake, I'll refer to it, but he tries us as silver is tried. Psalm 66:10 it is. He says, we're tried as silver is tried. And I used to watch my uncle. He was a mechanical dentist, made false teeth. And he had a little crucible, and he had a Bunsen burner there. He would get that thing going, and he put silver into it. And the silver looked like lead. It looked like a piece of lead. Pretty soon, it would melt down. And he had a little spoon. A very tiny spoon shape, quarter of inch long, quarter of inch wide, something like that. And as that boiled, everything that was impure in that silver would come up to the surface. And it looked as dull as dust on a hunk of lead. That's the nearest thing I can describe to it. And he'd take that spoon, and he'd skim that off, and he'd pour it on the side like this. Boil it some more. Skim it off. Put it on one side. And when he was done, you could actually look into that silver and you could see a perfect reflection like a mirror because it was pure. Now, the Lord says in Psalm 66:10 that we are tried as silver is tried. God permits the heat of whatever, trials or persecutions or whatever, to be under us. And as that boiling is had, as that heat is applied, things rise to the surface and we say, I don't want that in my life. I became angry there, whatever. And we say, Lord, you take care of that. He says, okay, lays it aside. And pretty soon, he's able to look in and say, I see my face reflected in that Christian. We're tried as silver is tried. And the last thing that we have here in regard to the rewards that we are seeking to win is that precious stones, as building there for God in precious stones. Now, in the book of Malachi, remember the last chapter? It says, they shall be jewels. The ones who talk about the Lord and mention his name. The Lord says, I make a note of that. And I'll treat them as a son, a man treats his only son. Malachi 3:16 it is. I'll treat them as a man treats his son. And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. So I see then that we can build in this sense with precious stones. Perhaps the idea of the souls of men. That's what he's looking on. Souls of men. Men who are caught up for God. Or the encouragement of God's people. Where we're able to take these jewels and build, as it were, for God. He says, that is what I'm after. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood. I remember in the National Geographic some years ago, they had a picture of one of those beautifully carved red temples that the Chinese built 2,000 years ago, made of wood. That's a long time for any wood to last. I suppose they painted it and repainted it and whatever. But wood can last a while, and it has a permanency about it. And God says you can build with your life, if you want to, on this foundation, something that is permanent for time. But it's not like the gold and the silver and the precious stones. You may take your life and you may become a physician who devotes himself totally to the society of his day and mankind. And you build men's lives this way. You heal people and you really devote yourself totally to it. But it's wood. Now, I'm not saying anything that there's anything wrong with physicians. I'm not saying that. I'm saying simply that if that is the end of the life, then we build with wood. We can build with hay. Some people say, I love dogs, and I'm going to support the Humane Society. Good work, right? Hay. That's not nearly as effective as the physician who devotes himself to the helping of people. The good of society. Hey. And then there's such a thing as stubble. And I think of stubble in terms, I knew a fellow, he smoked a cigar all day. I never saw him without a cigar. He always reminded me of a baby with a nipple in his mouth. And he, at night, he didn't want to go to bed because he didn't want to give up his cigar. I mean, literally. He'd sit in his chair there and be so sleepy that the cigar would hang down like this, you know. And stubble. Nothing. Nothing. And we can do that with our lives. We can spend our lives as we will. God gives us that privilege. But God doesn't want us to build with gold and silver and precious stones. He wants us to be his disciples. He wants Jesus Christ to have the control in our lives and not to live for self. And so he says, all right, now this is the way you can do. It's up to you. Do you want to be my disciple? Well, you can build either way. And then in verse 13, he says, and every man's work shall be manifest. It's going to be known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And as our brother was saying, that we don't know the result of our work. And it doesn't really, in a sense, matter what we know, as long as the Lord knows. And he knows whether it's gold or silver or precious stone, whether anybody else knows it. And I'm sure that we're going to have rewards for some things that we don't expect we will. We will have done things so moved by the Spirit of God, and so his movement will be so gentle in our lives that we'll have a word of encouragement for somebody, and we don't even know that we said it. And he'll say gold, or silver, or precious stone. And other things that we think, I really did something, the Lord will say, well, that doesn't measure up. So it doesn't matter what we think about it, but it matters what he thinks about it. And if we're yielded to him and we say to him, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I'm willing to yield my will to you. I'm willing to take up that cross and follow you day by day. He'll direct us to the end that we have gold and silver and precious stone. And that day will declare it's to be tried by fire. And of course, then we have that wonderful encouraging work The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, because the man has never tried. His works are tried, yet so as by or through fire. And so that day will declare it, and we have this, that as we yield to him, then there's going to be a reward. And this is what we look for. I look for it. Since the Lord holds it up to me, I look for it. You know, some people say you shouldn't look for reward. Well, I do. I mean, I'm glad that he's going to give something if we live for him. I'm glad. I'm willing to work for it. People work in this world for rewards, for trophies and sort of things. This sort of things, the Lord holds it up and he says, go on. Go after it. And so this is what we want to do. Now, if we want to be his disciple, this is what we're to do. I think in terms of Studd, C.T. Studd, I don't know if you've read his life. He is quite a character. An Englishman, a capable cricketer. Now, in that day, he was so famous. I want to tell you something. I picked up a book on Elizabethan pictorial history of England. And when I came to a page on the great athletic individuals of that day, to my amazement, there was C.T. Studd. He was so good. The man must have been fabulous in his ability. He inherited it from his father, $175,000, and in that day it would be a fortune. He took all of it except $17,000. First of all, he took all of it except what he reserved for his bride, and he said, I'm giving that away. And he said to her, I've given it away. This is yours. She said, what did the Lord say? He said, give all. She said, I'm giving all. They gave everything except a gift for a man who was getting married, a wedding gift. And a certain proportion of that they gave to Moody Bible Institute, to Moody, to forward his work as an evangelist. Moody didn't carry out what they wanted him to do. He took it and invested it in what he called Moody Bible Institute. God took up that gift. Now, I don't know if C.T. Studd had any idea what was being developed, but we know today. Thousands of students have gone there. God has increased that he gave so many times that we couldn't, I don't suppose we could place a value on what has been done with that money that he gave. And though we sow and we don't understand what God is going to do with it, yet if we do that, he's going to take that and make it very, very precious indeed and enlarge that indeed so that we can take full courage and say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you, and I want to build with gold and silver and precious stone. May this be our portion. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee now for this word from thy word, and we ask thee that thou bless it to us and just encourage us in our lives to go on for thee, to be used of thee. We seek this now. Give us a good time of fellowship. We pray together in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.